All right. This morning, we have the opportunity to hear from two wonderful women. Our first is Carolyn Gunn. She leads our Celebrate Recovery ministry, which we offer every Friday evening at 6 p.m. It's an awesome ministry, and Carolyn's super passionate about it, so she's going to share with us today.
Thank you. Hi, I'm Carolyn, a Christ follower who struggles with alcohol, codependency, impatience, fear, and anxiety. I oversee Celebrate Recovery here on Friday nights. Celebrate Recovery is a 12-step program embracing Jesus Christ as our higher power. You don't have to have Jesus to attend. It's really difficult to prove anyway. Here are the 12 steps and the biblical comparisons. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Romans 7:18. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Philippians 2:13. Step three, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, Romans 12:1. Step four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord, Lamentations 3:40. Step five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James 5:16. Step six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. James 4:10. Step seven, we humbly ask God to remove all our shortcomings. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Step eight, we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Do to others as you would have them do to you, Luke 6:31. Step nine, we made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5:23, 24. Step 10, we continued to take personal inventory and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and power to carry it out. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. Step 12, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others to practice these principles in all our affairs. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. Galatians 6:1. If everyone would work the 12 steps, everyone would benefit. Please know that we support and encourage secular 12-step groups, AA, NA, SA, GA, CODA. Jesus is an excellent teacher. He is also an excellent listener. That is what he taught us to do, to listen to each other and to care about each other. Through our relationship with him, he can change us. On Friday nights, we get together, we have worship, there's a message, then we have our small groups. We use no tech. It's refreshing. We are small and mighty, circle of strength. We share our struggles because we know it helps to talk about it. And even greater, it heals us to talk about it. It heals us to listen to each other. It's healing to put words and voice and passion to our pain. Jesus taught us this. All I know is that we laugh And we cry. And we say thank you. And we laugh some more. We work the steps because the steps have become an automatic response for changing, for challenging circumstances and challenging people in our lives. We don't just work the steps, we live the steps. We live our love. So here's my soapbox moment. Celebrate Recovery isn't just for people who struggle with drugs or alcohol. Celebrate Recovery is for people who struggle with fear, anxiety, anger, or our neighbors, or our families, or our coworkers, or our children, or our spouses, or our grief and our loss, or our pain, or our injustice. You see, Celebrate Recovery is for everyone. Everyone who struggles. So, if you are invested in learning, growing, healing, and changing, we invite you to Celebrate Recovery. Fridays at 6. I'd like to pray the complete serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Hi, I'm Carolyn. I'm a Christ follower who struggles with alcohol, codependency, fear, anxiety, impatience, and public speaking. Hi, I'm Carolyn. I'm a Christ follower who struggles. Thank you for letting me share.
All right. If you want to know any more details about that, she's obviously the person to talk to. And Carolyn, thank you for what you do, the way you pour into people. And I know you're just a vessel and that's how you see yourself. And we appreciate you sharing your story. So, all right. Our next speaker is Renee Miller. Renee is a, yeah, go ahead. Do it. Renee is also a very wise person, and she is going to share with us about justice today. She's a counselor, therapist in the area, and I'm just looking forward to what you have to say. So,
hi. Thanks for letting me come and share with you guys today. It's an honor and a privilege. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the introverts that sit right over there. And so you might not know much about me. Like Christina said, I'm a therapist by day. But I wanted to tell you a little bit about myself and my context and where I come from so that you kind of have a sense of why I'm speaking to you today about justice. I grew up in church, the ELCA Lutheran Church, and we did regular Sunday attendance, religious practice, belief, that sort of thing, and got exposed to that. But it wasn't until college where Jesus became a personal, intimate thing for me. At one point, I might have considered that time in my life to be when I was converted, but I don't know if I would use that language today. But I do remember the Christmas break I spent reading the New Testament in its entirety, and that's when I found this Jesus so compelling. I wanted to know him. I wanted to follow him. Like I said, by day I'm a therapist. I work at a Christian private practice in the area. My specialty is OCD and anxiety. And the rest of my time is spent running after two little kids, 6 and 3 years old. My graduate school training is at Fuller Seminary. I went to their school of psychology and studied marriage and family therapy. So I have a little bit of theology knowledge and I have a little bit of psychology knowledge, probably about enough of both to make me dangerous. But they let me up here anyway, so here we go. Enough about me. I want to get to what I wanted to say to all of you today. I want to make it very clear that I'm saying it to myself just as much as I'm saying it to anybody in this room. When Chris asked if I wanted to do a soapbox sermon, I thought about and prayed about it, and justice came up right away for me. Certainly not an expert in the area, but it is something that I've been wrestling with and struggling with over the past couple of years, and wanted to share what I've kind of thought about and what I kind of see when I look at the pages of Scripture. Like a lot of other people in this church, the Enneagram means something to me as I look at the world. And as a reluctant two on the Enneagram, I've found that this helps me to get a sense of how I see the world that might be different from other people. I'm going to read you some headlines that I've come across in the last week, and I want you to just sit and listen to them. Just notice kind of what happens inside of you as you hear them, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Why America's black mothers and babies are in a life or death crisis. The answer to that disparity in death rates has everything to do with the lived experience of being a black woman in America. Puerto Rico's power outage is now the second largest blackout on record. Why Native American women still have the highest rates of rape and assault. As you think about what those words mean to you, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what happens in me when I read those words. I start to think about the people that these headlines are talking about. There are real people somewhere, people that we've been called to love by Jesus. So I think about what suffering happens in their lives and what they might be feeling and what it's like to go through that. And the other twos in the room might be able to relate to this. At that point, I start to feel great compassion and I want to do something. I want to fix it somehow. God tells us to be doers of justice and mercy. And then I look practically at my life and I think about how short I am. Hopelessly, completely short. Short on time and energy for sure. As I've journeyed through the Enneagram, I've realized that for my own mental health and for the goodness of people around me, I need to have time for self-care, which involves time for spiritual formation, time for physical exercise, eating healthy food, rest maybe occasionally. So where on earth is the time or the energy to take on causes outside of my own little circle of influence, things that I just happen to come in contact with all this wide variety of information we have on the thing we know as the internet? There's a lot out there. At this point, I'll call that response, that question, my false self, to use Richard Rohr's terminology. The part that's deluded into thinking that I might be separate from God. That's my false self. That's not who I really am. But my true self is the one on the right, where I am connected to God, and that's how all of us are. The reality of my true self is that I am in him and he is in me. So I want to come back to that knowledge when I look at this idea. I want to look to Scripture for guidance. So given the fact that we have all this information available to us at the touch of our fingers, literally, I'm going to use some of the knowledge that I got from that. A ministry called Sojourners, their CEO, Jim Wallace, lets me know that the word justice appears in the Old and New Testament 1,576 times in 1,379 separate verses. So that's a lot of text. Okay, so let's start with number one. Well, no, we only have about 10 minutes left. Well, we'll just do a general idea. As I started to look through the references, a lot of them are quite general. Some are listed on the screen there. First, we get the idea that God is the author of justice. He's the one who's going to be our judge. So after we know that, then there's lots of commands to do justice. Go out and act justly. And so it's almost as if we should know what that means by nature. And on some level, we do. Loving our neighbor and treating other people as we want to be treated, that comes automatically. But when I think about it deeper, and I think about the modern-day systems of oppression and the history of our country that has brought us to where we are, I think I very passively benefit from injustices done quite some time ago. So I'm left with wanting to know some more specifics about how to act justly in my life right now. It's a bit more complicated. The other day, I was looking up on the internet again, trying to find out which Native tribe lived on the land that my father's family has farmed for several generations in North Dakota. I couldn't quite figure it out, but I do know that members of my family have benefited from the wealth that comes from land ownership that's been passed down through generation to generation. And that opportunity is not available to every group of people in our country, particularly Native peoples or African Americans. And that has implications for wage gap and the wealth gap that we experience today. I personally didn't take land from anybody, but I have benefited from the land that was taken from people long ago. So that kind of maybe illustrates a little bit of the complexity here. The way I see it, we can look at justice from several different lenses. And perhaps the most common one is what we get from the time we're very small people. Somebody did something to me. I have been wronged. Susie stole my toy. Joey pushed me. We want God to do something about the terrible things that have happened to us. We call on God to act with justice. Give me the justice I deserve. Squash my enemies, God, you show them. We even conjure up the voice of the psalmist. I chased my enemies and caught them. I did not stop until they were conquered. I struck them down so they could not get up. They fell beneath my feet. You have armed me with strength for battle. You have subdued my enemies under my feet. You placed my foot on their necks. I have destroyed all who hated me. They called for help, but no one came to their rescue. They even cried to the Lord, but he refused to answer. Ha! I do think that this lens to look at justice has its place, but the older I get, the more limited I feel that it is. Absolutely, there have been times in my life where people have wronged me. I felt what the psalmist feels in this message. But if I look in the mirror, I see I'm an able-bodied, white, Christian, heterosexual American woman. I fit in groups that have benefited me, and other people who don't fit in some of those groups have not benefited from that. They've actually experienced systemic and personal acts of injustice, and they're things that I don't have to face on a regular basis. So who is God speaking to when he talks about justice in Scripture? When I look at the whole trajectory of Scripture, I see a God with a message for the marginalized. Much of the narrative around talking about the law reminds the Israelites that they were slaves in Egypt at one point, and God heard their voice when they cried out to him. There's stories in Scripture of God blessing women in many ways, women who were barren and allowed them to bear children, women like Deborah who were elevated to a position of power as a judge, a queen like Esther. God even trusted a lowly prostitute called Rahab. During Israel's time of power, God chastised Israel with this verse: learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. After Israel lost its power, God came and heard their voice. And then the ultimate is Jesus, right? God comes to earth as a lowly carpenter, a member of an oppressed group, the Jews by the Romans, and the Christian community that developed as his followers after him. They were persecuted. Many were martyred at worst, and they had to give up their ability to earn a living at best. If God's message isn't to uplift the marginalized and to command those in power to carry out justice, I don't understand why these power dynamics are part of this story. I'm going to stand with Mark Twain when he said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand." I think that God speaks about justice in Scripture, not only to defend me against those who have been unjust to me, but maybe more importantly, to command me to use whatever power I have to do justice and work against the tide of history that oppresses people based on race, religion, income, disability, gender, and sexual orientation, etc. At the end of the day, I want to be like Jesus, who gave up divine privilege to help the oppressed, not like the oppressors who needed exhortation to act with justice. As I look around this room, I see many people who are already engaged in this fight, probably more than I am. I see a lot of people who I don't know your stories yet, and I bet you have things to teach me. But as I look around the room, I wonder if there are some people who are at the point with this topic that I was a couple of years ago. Probably a little bit tentative, definitely feeling like there was a sense that I couldn't engage this topic. I felt like I could only allow a certain amount of suffering, a knowledge about suffering, into my brain. I thought maybe I would just explode with this sense of helplessness. For me, that limit was what my clients brought into the therapy room. I listened to difficulties, suffering, pain all day. That was all I could manage. So I just blocked out what I didn't think I could handle. And if I'm completely honest, I still do that at times. Maybe for self-preservation, or maybe because feeling like I'm complicit in somebody else's suffering is unsettling, to say the least. What I've learned in my own journey at this point is that I'm not going to explode. That's good news, right? It's definitely not always comfortable, but I can know about suffering and injustice, even when there isn't anything I can actively do at this moment. Knowing about it can lead to doing something, but without the knowing, there is never going to be a compelling reason to act. When a situation of injustice does arise right in front of me, maybe I'm more ready to act on my feet in the moment because I've allowed myself to sit in the shoes of the marginalized and hear their pain. I thought of some questions that we could all ponder and see where God might be leading us in our quest to follow Micah 6:8, which says, "What does the Lord require of us but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God?" First question is about family. We'll get to that in a second. But the idea behind these questions is based on the one of the foundations of our church is that everything is spiritual. So if everything is spiritual, then maybe everything that we do in our lives has some impact spiritually, and maybe it also speaks to the idea of justice or injustice. So we learn about justice in our families from when we're very small people, how we treat other people, how we are treated. I think about the patriarchs in Genesis and how oftentimes they showed favoritism towards their children. And in my work, I've seen that this can cause serious problems. And in my house, I know that that causes serious problems when one of my kids feels like I favor the other one. So it gives me a sense of, well, this is the first place I can look in terms of practicing justice better. I mean, we're outwards towards a bigger circle of influence, maybe when I go to work. What we do at work has impact. I think about hiring practices and promotions. That could be a way to work against injustice. But maybe just the everyday dealing with customers. Starbucks was in the news a lot this week because of the way somebody treated a customer. What we do with the money that we earn has consequences. One of the clearest ways we can vote is with our dollars. What are we going to support with our resources, and what are we going to choose not to support because of the way that they deal with other people? Socially, that's impacted too. We are just hanging out with people, and all of a sudden a little microaggression sneaks in, or a racist or a sexist joke. This is our opportunity to speak out against the system of oppression or be passively complicit in it. Generosity, obviously we can support causes that support justice causes. We can use our time and energy in our community locally to help alleviate suffering that is caused by injustice or to fight the injustice itself. And then with regard to politics, Charlie spoke extensively on this, our vote counts in the shared space where we do life together. Well, if you're like me, you get to the end of this list, and you might feel like you come up hopelessly short. Short on time, energy, resources, money, even faith. Guilt might set in about the ways we've failed to do things in the past as justly as we could. Despair might even set in about how can we possibly change our future behaviors. I know I felt that way. But I do think this is one of those places where Richard Rohr's work on the false self and the true self comes into play again. When I remember that I'm connected to God, he is in me and I'm in him, I can also be connected to what Ruth Haley Barton refers to as the timelessness of God. God has access to the end view, the time when all things will be restored, when injustice is no longer part of our world. My connection to him gives me access to that perspective. My connection to him also gives me access to the time, energy, resources, and faith that I need to do to fight for justice now, today. Because I'm only human, I only have now. Now is all I have. My hope lies in the fact that God can see the redemption of all things, even when I can't. And I can hold on to that in the midst of the small steps I try to take today. I'll leave you with a quote from Ruth Haley Barton's book, Sacred Rhythms. She's talking about solitude, but it brings up a lot of these ideas. But in solitude, there's rest from all of that. And for a time, it is as if I come in touch with the deep current of truth that runs underneath everything else. All things have been already reconciled in Christ, even those people and things that seem broken beyond repair. In solitude, I know that even those things that seem irreconcilable are somehow reconciled in Christ. Everything is already won through the person and work of Christ in the timelessness that is God. When I re-engage my life and community with others and live from that place of union with God, there is indeed a peace that passes understanding and transcends the longing. Maybe nothing in my external world has changed, but I have changed. And that is what the people around me need more than anything. Grace and peace.